Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And we'll read to verse 34. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 34. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, now, we've been looking at the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." And we've seen that behind all sin is the sin of idolatry. Whenever we sin, we put something else that we want in place of God and what he wants. So behind all sin is idolatry. We've also looked at the 10th commandment: "You shall not covet," which means wanting things more and more and more and more, to the point where we're unhappy because we haven't got them, and we're perhaps envious of people who have got them. And we've seen that there's not a lot of difference between coveting and idolatry, because the things we want more and more, what the New Testament called the lusts that drive us, that motivate us, the things we lust for, the things we covet, are our idol. Okay, so Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And idolatry lies behind all sin. There are things that we must have. There are things that we must not lose. We seek these things, we trust these things, we hope these things in these things, we rely on these things, we fear to lose these things. And these things are our gods. They function as gods in our lives. We may profess to worship the God of the Bible, but what functions as God in our lives are the things we trust, the things we seek, the things we long for, the things we desire, the things we think will make us happy, the things we are afraid to lose. So that's idolatry. And I want to look now at some of the problems that idolatry leads to, some of the ways it messes up our lives. And I'll be looking at this for the next two or three Sundays, I think. And this morning I want to look at anxiety. Why do we get anxious? We get anxious that we won't keep, that we won't get, or that we won't keep the things that we want. We get anxious that we'll lose the things that we want, the things we crave, the things we cover. Our idols, in other words. That makes us anxious. It might be money, it might be security, it might be job, status, looks, popularity, success, health. But something other than God, something uncertain that we might have or we might not have, and we think we must have and must keep, and we're afraid we won't get or won't keep or we might lose. That's what makes us anxious. Now, you can't lose God. If you've got God, if you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't lose him. You can't lose Jesus. He is absolutely secure. He is absolutely certain. We worry about uncertainty. Something other than God, other than the Lord Jesus and his kingdom, have become too important to us. We fear we might not have it. We fear we might lose it. That's actually what lies behind anxiety, isn't it? So behind anxiety is idolatry. I'm talking about sinful anxiety now. I'm not talking about legitimate concern. I think there is such a thing as legitimate concern. If you've got a 17-year-old boy who's just passed his driving test and he takes your new car out and he says, "I'll be back at 10 p.m., Dad," and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, I think that would be reason for legitimate concern. And I wouldn't call that sinful anxiety. I would just call it lack of love, actually. Lack of love. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the sort of things that Jesus is talking about in the passage we're going to look at in a minute. The gods we crave. The gods we think will make us happy. And we're afraid we won't get them. Or we're afraid we'll lose them. Or we won't keep them. Anxiety about those things. Idolatry lies behind that kind of anxiety. And we express anxiety in different ways. Some people become irritable and impatient when they're anxious. They've got something on their mind. They're irritable. They're impatient. Other people turn inwards and they brood silently. Anxiety for some people gives rise to repetitive, obsessive thoughts that we play and replay in our minds, possible scenarios that we go over and over and over and over again, especially at night. Anxiety makes some people physically unwell. Tension, headaches, upset stomachs, sleeplessness, all kinds of things. And other people try to escape from the anxiety with a quick fix, a short-lived pleasure, a short-lived excitement that soon wears off, and you need it more and more, and it gives less and less. Pleasure becomes less and less effective, and you end up as an addict. It might be drink, it might be drugs, it might be food, it might be gambling, it might be sex, it might be shopping, it might be excitement and adventure, it might be food, I've mentioned food already. But you end up as some sort of an addict. So people express their anxiety in different ways. And anxiety gives rise to a host of other sins. Miserliness, stinginess, dishonesty, stealing, if you're anxious about money. Irritability, impatience, I've already mentioned that, if there's something on your mind, if you're anxious about not achieving something or not getting somewhere on time, what are you like in traffic jam? Lying, if you're anxious about how someone will respond to the truth. Cowardice, if you're anxious about your reputation, losing your reputation, so you don't do what ought to be done or say what ought to be said. Persecution, death, you're anxious about them, so you become cowardly. So anxiety gives rise to all kinds of other sins. So you've got to deal with anxiety. And in order to deal with anxiety, you've got to deal with idolatry. Because behind anxiety is idolatry. Something has become too important to you. Something you're worried you're not going to get. Something you're worried you're going to lose. Something you're worried you're not going to keep. It's become important, too important to you. You can't lose God. You can't lose the Lord Jesus. You've got Him. You're not satisfied with that. And so you're anxious about these other things. Okay, with that in mind, let's turn to the passage in Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 22 to 34. Looking briefly also at verses 13 to 21. Jesus is telling his disciples not to fear, not to be anxious about persecution, prosecution, or even death. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Don't fear the person who can just kill you. That's all he can do. Fear the one who can cast you into hell. Verse 11, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you will say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Then we've got the familiar verses, verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So Jesus is assuring his disciples that there's nothing to worry about. Not even people who can kill them. Not people who can prosecute them and put them on trial. There's nothing for his disciples to worry about. And he's interrupted by someone in the crowd who has completely, it seems, missed the point. I mean, this sublime teaching in verses 1 to 12, sublime teaching about don't worry about anything, not even death. Someone in the crowd, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You know, preachers are just wasting their time, aren't they, with some people? Unless the Holy Spirit is working in the congregation, we're just wasting our time. I mean, this bloke had obviously not been listening to a thing. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So this man wants Jesus to sort out a dispute between him and his brother over sharing out the family inheritance. He may well have had a good case. He may well have been wrong. I mean, wills bring out the worst in people, don't they? They really do. And you can imagine this chap, he's been eating and sleeping this for months. He's not getting what he ought to have. He's been brooding, he's been torn apart, he's been obsessed with it for weeks, months, years. He's so obsessed with it that he's got to interrupt a good sermon and bring it to Jesus' attention. I'm not getting what I ought to have. My fair share. Jesus absolutely refuses to get involved. Verse 14, Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? I'm not interested in such things, he said. And then he gives a general warning to everybody. Then he said to them, not just to the man, but to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So he warns everybody who's listening to this about greed. And the word greed is the word that used to be translated covetousness. It may be that both brothers were guilty of covetousness, one by hanging on to too much, the other by hankering after more, and allowing it to consume him with anger and bitterness and anxiety. And so to everyone, Jesus gives this solemn statement. Just look at these two, Jesus says. Look at what greed has done to this family. To everyone, Jesus gives this solemn statement. Beware, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There are far more important things to think about and to be concerned about. And to illustrate this, he tells us the story of a fool. And this fool had an abundance of possessions. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He tells a story about a fool who had an abundance of possessions. He had no financial worries at all. He was tearing down his barns to build bigger ones so that he could enjoy his retirement. No worries, no anxiety in that sphere at all. And yet, says Jesus, this man actually had nothing. He was a lost soul. Fool. Tonight, your life will be demanded of you. In his pursuit of wealth and security and pleasure, he had forgotten God, death, the poor. He'd forgotten the really important thing. And in the light of this, Jesus then tells his disciples not to be worried about things that are not of ultimate importance. And he focuses particularly on food and clothing. Now remember that this is a third world community that Jesus is in here. We're talking about people who earn their living by scratch farming. We're talking about a culture where drought meant death. And Jesus says, you don't worry about food and clothing. Not important enough to worry about. There are far more important things to worry about. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. And you can add to the list food, clothing, and there are all other kinds of things that you can add to that list. And Jesus then gives us some arguments for not worrying. Some arguments to use against anxiety. Verse 23, life is more than food and the body more than clothes. There's much more to life, there's much more to real life than food and clothing or whatever it is that you're anxious about, whatever it is that you think you might be missing out on, money, food, clothing, marriage, image, success, job, spotless house, polished sermon, whatever it is that's keeping you awake at night, whatever it is that you're anxious about, it's not worth worrying about. Life is far more than any of those things. Real life is far more than any of those things. All of these things are uncertain. You might have them, you might get them, you might keep them, you might lose them. In fact, actually, it's certain that eventually you will lose them. So it's better not to put ultimate hope and faith and trust in them. What God gives is certain. What God gives, we will never lose, we cannot lose. And therefore we should focus on those things. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Verse 24, he talks about birds. Ravens, in particular. Now you know what ravens are, don't you? Ravens are big crows. Crows are the least popular birds. They are scavengers. They eat carrion. They eat roadkill. They are unclean. They are amongst those birds in Leviticus chapter 11 that Jews could not eat, ever. You would not want to eat a crow, would you? Farmers make scarecrows to keep them away, to stop them eating what they've planted. And yet Jesus says, God feeds them. God feeds the big crows, the ravens. They don't have any storerooms, they don't have any barns, so they've got to live a day at a time. In fact, they've got to live a meal at a time. How much more valuable, he says, are you than birds? God loves you. Jesus Christ died to make you his forever. God really, really loves you. And he feeds crows. Do you not think he'll feed you as well? And provide for you as well? And then verse 25. Which of you, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? In other words, worrying doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't actually achieve anything at all. It doesn't add a single hour to your life. The word is actually a cubit, which is 18 inches, the distance from elbow to the tip of your finger. Jesus is saying worrying won't take you half a step further. It's more likely to shorten your life than lengthen your life. It doesn't change the situation you're worrying about. Prayer might change the situation. Action might change the situation. But worrying won't. It actually stops you from doing effectively what might actually change the situation. Stops you from praying properly, and it stops you from acting and doing what you could be doing to resolve the problem. So it is a complete waste of time. And then verses 27 and 28, the flowers. Consider how the lilies grow. They don't toil or spin and so on. Look at the flowers, says Jesus. Wordsworth did, around about this time of the year, and he saw a host of dancing daffodils. Look at the flower. Solomon, in all his wealth and glory, couldn't match them. Look at the grass, says Jesus. Grass. It's there today, tomorrow we throw it into the fire. Will he not clothe you? Yes, he will. He will clothe his disciples in dazzling beauty, in dazzling glory. He's going to give them a resurrection body in his kingdom, and they're going to shine like the stars. And we worry about how we look. And then, verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. The pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Don't be preoccupied with what pagans are preoccupied with. Eating, drinking, fashion, beauty, celebrity, cars, holidays, things. The world is preoccupied with it. Just look at the electioneering. The economy. Are we going to be just a little bit richer or just a little bit poorer? Just read the Saturday newspaper magazines and you'll find out what the pagans, what the world who doesn't know God, are preoccupied with. Don't be like them, says Jesus. They don't know God. They don't know God as their Father. Then verse 30. Trust your Father. Your Father knows that you need these things. Your Father knows that you need these things. He'll give you what you need. And he himself is far more important, far more valuable than anything he gives or doesn't give. He is far more valuable than money or the necessities of life or possessions or friends or popularity or success or love, whatever it is that you're anxious about. Your Father is much more valuable than any of those things, and he will give you all that you need of that. So bring your anxieties to him in prayer. And make sure that your prayers aren't just a respectable evangelical form of worrying. They can be sometimes, you know. Prayer can just be worrying on your knees instead of worrying standing up or worrying lying down in bed at night. Make sure that prayer is real prayer. When you're bringing your anxieties to your Father and you're actually asking for the things that are important to your Father. Hallowed be your name. Never mind my worries, Lord. Hallowed be your name. And if my worry is going to make your name more hallowed, great. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's you that's important, not me. Start praying like that. instead of just turning your worries over in prayer, instead of turning them over in your mind when you can't sleep at night. Pray properly. Pray to your Father, as Jesus taught us to pray to our Father in the Lord's Prayer. And when you ask for him for things, ask for forgiveness. And ask for your daily bread. Yes, your daily bread. Just enough for today. And ask him to keep you from the evil one. And stop you from sinning and going astray. Those are the things you need to pray about. These are the things. Don't worry about them. Don't even pray about most of them, frankly. Don't worry about them. Put God's kingdom first. Verse 31, seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Set your heart on him. Set your heart on Jesus. Set your heart on his kingdom. Make him your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Get rid of those idols. Make God, make the Lord Jesus Christ, make his kingdom your preoccupation. His rule, his authority, his reign in your heart and in your life and in your home and in your world and in the world. Make that your preoccupation, your concern. And leave the rest to him. Get rid of your idol. Get rid of your gods. Behind anxiety is idolatry. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. Think of what God has given you. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Your Father has been pleased. Yes, he was pleased. It gave him pleasure. He was glad to do it. Your Father loved you so much, he was pleased to give you the kingdom. You have been given the kingdom. Given the kingdom. Freely. And that kingdom is the pearl of great price. It's worth far more than all you will ever worry about. And the Father has given, your Father has given it to you. It's certain, it's secure. It'll never run out. It'll never wear out. It can never be stolen. It's not touched by the recession. It is untaxable. It is inflation proof. If the markets fall, it won't be affected at all. It lasts forever. Invest in that. Your Father has given you the kingdom. Little flock. Why does he call us a little flock? It's because, well, a shepherd knows every sheep by personally in his little flock, doesn't he? If he's only got a little flock, he knows them all personally. He doesn't mean to say that the church is always going to be tiny. It's going to be multitudes and multitudes. But in God's eyes, it's a little flock. He knows every one of them by name. And they're his responsibility. Little flock. Jesus is the shepherd. It's his responsibility to look after his sheep. You're his responsibility. Trust him. And then the final bit of advice, give. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I wonder if there's anybody here who's ever done that. Oh, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. Is there anybody here who's ever sold anything in order to give the proceeds to the poor? Is there anybody here who has ever actually obeyed that command of the Lord Jesus Christ? I include myself in the question. Has anybody ever sold anything specifically to give the money to the poor? Jesus said it again and again. Not just here, he said it in other places as well. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Give. Why are we anxious? We're anxious because we want to get. We're anxious because we want to get, we want to keep. We're afraid to lose. Money, possessions, beauty, health, success, status, recognition, life. It's the only reason for anxiety. We want to get. We want to get. We want to keep. We want to keep. And we're afraid we won't. So we're anxious. Behind anxiety, idolatry. And our Father has given us the kingdom. We don't need anything other than the basic necessities. Our Father has given us the kingdom, the pearl of great price. So stop worrying and start giving. Stop worrying about getting and start giving. Because God has given us so much, we're now free to give. Instead of worrying about accumulating and getting and keeping, we can be generous people. We can give. We've got so much to give. All of us, we've got so much to give. Now, some of us might not have much money to give, but if you're a Christian, you have got so much to give. God has given you so much, and you have got so much to give. Don't be anxious about getting, 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 keeping, keeping, keeping. Give, give, give. Be a giver, not a getter. And that's the solution to anxiety. Father, we thank you that you hear sinners when they pray. When they ask for mercy, you hear them. It's one prayer that never ever goes unanswered. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you'd make us like this tax collector who prays with humility and sorrow for sin and who doesn't think that we're better than other people. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, help us to trust you and not to be afraid. And help us to make you God in our lives and make your kingdom first. Deliver us from our idols that we're so anxious about. They don't matter. They're not important. They're uncertain. They will disappear. We will lose them, and they will not be permanent. Thank you that you've given us in Jesus something that will never be taken away. Help us to invest in that bank, to explore and to enjoy all that you've given us in the kingdom of God. We ask these things and asking also for your parting blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.